wrath against sin. Paul says, you don't want to go there. I want to save you from the wrath. The second thing that Paul says here is that when he says he wants to win, what's he want to win them to? What's he want to win them to? And what he wants to win them to, I'm going to suggest that Colossians 1:13, which is just what a tremendous verse. You should read this often in the Bible. It says that we are saved through the wrath of God, but he says, God, through Christ, delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. The Bible says that Christ died to set us free in Galatians. So what Paul's saying is that we are delivered, and actually the word is rescued. We are rescued from the dominion of darkness, and we are translated or transferred into the kingdom of light. So what he's doing is he says, you guys are all hostages. Everybody's a hostage, and maybe they have a little bit of that Stockholm syndrome that pretty soon they start identifying with their captor, the devil, okay? But the reality is, they're captives, and you don't know it. And he says, my goal is to rescue out of this domain of darkness and transfer you into this domain of light, and that's what this whole thing's about. So his whole goal, again, is preeminent. His focus is two things: to win, to rescue, to basically save from the wrath of God. That's his motivation when he says that he becomes all things to all people. So you have to keep that in mind. If you miss the importance of why he's doing what he's doing, you miss everything. Because his number one strategy is, how is he going to do this? What is the number one strategy to rescue? What is the number one strategy to win people, to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ? It's this: to become a slave to everybody. That's it. And that's what you see in these verses. If I read those verses again, he says, I become all things to all people. Verse 19 says it very well. It says, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, that I may win more. Although I am free, I'm totally free to all men, I've made myself a slave to all men. I have given up my rights. I no longer maintain my rights. There's something more important than my rights. That your neighbor, that your business guy you work with, that's whoever it is. So that's the number one strategy. it's the strategy that is self-sacrifice, that is selfless, that is Jesus Christ basically saying, I am giving up my life for the sake of the world. It's what we're supposed to emulate in Christ. It's the humility that says he knew us before the foundation of the earth, and yet he was born to be the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. That's what it is. It's humbling yourself. It's self-sacrifice. It's selfless. I was at a breakfast with Mike and Richard Thursday morning, and we were talking about this a little bit, and I was thinking back. I forget how it came up, but I was remembering a PBS special, and it was in 1986. This is a long time ago. But Peter, Paul, and Mary, if any of you know who they are, Peter, Paul, and Mary were in the special. And in the special, Paul, he's a Christian. He was the one that was actually, he was telling the story about the evolution of the media and how the media had changed. You probably might have heard this before, but I watched it on the special. I was struck by it because what he said, you know, and I think when he's talking about the evolution of society, of the media, I think he's really talking about the devolution of society. So think about this. He says initially in the 50s, they had this magazine called Life. And life was about everybody and everything. And then he said then in the 60s, they came out with this magazine called People. And it was a little bit more exclusive, a little bit smaller. And then he said in the 70s, we came out with this magazine called Us. And it wasn't about other people now. It was just about us. And then he said a few years later, they came out with a magazine and they called it Self. And so, you know, if I look at our culture and we look at the devolution of our culture, we kind of went from life to self. And I don't know if that's cyclical throughout the centuries, but I tend to think that when I've watched our society over the last so many years, that we're kind of in that place where it's all about me. It's all about me. And that's the complete, absolute opposite of what Jesus Christ died to set you free from. He set you free from me in order to serve others. And that's what's going on here. And so when Paul is being self-sacrificing, he says this, I am under, and this is interesting, he says, I am under, and I want to read this. This is kind of important. Because he says, hey, even though I'm with the law, I'm not under the law. I don't have to abide to the law, even though I'm under the law. So what's he talking about? It's confusing. He finally kind of explains it. He says, I am under the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? That's right. That is what the law of Christ is. Love God and love each other. You know, it's only mentioned one other time in the Bible. In Galatians 6:2, it says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. When you carry each other's burden, in this way, you fulfill the law of Christ. Jesus said it when they asked him to sum up the commandments, and he says all the commandments can be summed up into two things. Love God, your Father, with your whole heart, your soul, and your mind, and love others as yourself. That was everything. So what happened is that's the law of Christ. Scripture tells us the Old Testament was fulfilled by Jesus. He said in Romans, it says Christ is the culmination of the law. So he's the culmination of the law. Paul said this. He said, for the entire law is fulfilled by keeping one command, love your neighbor as yourself. So the law of Christ is simply about loving God and loving your neighbor. And so if you were a Jew, you had Torah, and Torah was 600 laws. Well, what Paul is saying is that, you know, those 600 laws, you can just quit trying to keep them all. Let me just make it simple for you. You only got to remember one thing. And just remember that one thing. Love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. And you'll know what? All that other stuff will come. So, you know, he says all these dietary and ceremonial laws, these works righteousness laws, all that, just throw it out. He goes, you can come there if you look at this first. And that's what Jesus is saying. Now, that's a little bit dangerous, too, in one's respect. But because it's love that's motivating him to become all things to all people. And when I say it, why do I say it's dangerous? Because what happens is if you become all things to all people, you can also, you can go to two extremes in this world. You can be a Christian, and you can keep all the law. And you can dot every dot and cross every tittle and do everything just perfect. And, you know, a lot of Christians live their life like that. They're under the bondage of the law. I'd say actually most of them all. Then you get another set of Christians over here, and they're going to say, I'm going to try to become all things to all people. And they kind of forget what the gospel is, and pretty soon the gospel's washed out. It's not there. So there's two extremes that you go to. Both of them, quite honestly, are equally bad. If you forget what Christ died for and the preeminence of the gospel, or if you become so religious that you keep people from the gospel, both are equally wrong. And this is a tightrope that Paul is kind of walking on here, and it's a dangerous tightrope in that. You know, how do you, they have this word called syncretism. If you look at missionaries, or it's called, what's the other word for it? Contextualization. So the idea of syncretism is that when you take another religion, and in order to explain your religion, you take parts of it and kind of mish them together, and sometimes pretty soon you actually lose your religion, okay? Contextualization basically means I'm going to take the language of this African country, and I shouldn't be so aristocratic, I shouldn't be so prideful that I tell them they have to learn in English. I'm going to translate it into their language, okay? That's called contextualization. I'm going to use their music. I don't have to use our Western music, if you will. So that's contextualization. There, that tightrope that you write, that you walk there, is a little dangerous, and I was thinking about this, and I read this from John Piper, and I thought it was good. And I couldn't say it anymore, any better, so I'm just going to repeat it. But John Piper said this, are you becoming more worldly-minded? This is the test. Are you becoming more worldly-minded? Those who are trying to win are becoming spiritually-minded. Are the ones you're winning, the Christ, becoming more spiritually-minded, and are you becoming more worldly-minded? The question is, are they becoming more spiritually-minded, and you becoming more worldly-minded? Is your passion for winning those in Christ growing or shrinking? So that's what he's saying. He's saying, look at those two things, and if you find yourself, when your passion for Christ is diminishing, there's something wrong. You know, you got to keep your passion. You know, all this stuff is in the mail right now about the guy that has chicken flit, okay? A Christian, he's going to serve chicken to the gays, and he's going to honor them, and he's going to love them, etc., that want to come there. But he doesn't necessarily have to endorse the idea of marriage, okay? So the idea is, you have to make a determination what you're doing. Paul's saying that everything is motivated from love, and that's what you look at first, okay? So that's where you have to make a decision of the tightrope. And the only way you can do that, quite frankly, is by the power of the Holy Spirit. Because the power of the Holy Spirit is going to look at your motivation of your heart first, and he's going to say, what are you doing? Are you loving me? And are you loving others? And that should pretty much be your guide. But you don't want to dilute the gospel. So that's the tightrope you write. Now I want to read the last four verses, and then we're going to end up there in just a minute. It says this. It says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the game exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we do it an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Gosh, it sounds almost like a warning. It's a little bit scary. You know, you go all your life, you work really hard, and it sounds like, wow, what's going to happen at the end? Okay. I'm just reading this, what it says. Okay. But here's the thing. The race that we're looking in is a race, and it requires discipline, and it requires hard work, and it requires perseverance. There's no shortcut to it. You know, my daughter, I went with her when she graduated from college last year. I took her to the Boston Marathon. She ran the whole Boston Marathon, 26.2 miles. It wasn't a coincidence that she just ended up at the finish line. That didn't just happen by her watching TV. What happened is that she practiced for 6 months in sometimes rain, sometimes freezing cold, sometimes heat, for hours at a time. She would run all the way from here to downtown. Again, that did not happen. But if you want to run the Boston Marathon, that's actually what has to happen. What Paul's saying is that every one of you, God calls you to run a Boston Marathon as a Christian life. There is no shortcut to the Christian life. There is no shortcut to it. And when you read this part of this passage here, I see really three things. He says this. He says, I run that I may win some, that I may save some. So the question that you have to ask yourself is, what is your aim when you're running this marathon? What are you looking towards? Philippians 3:12 tells us what it is. It says, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize. This is Paul again, same Paul that wrote this. He has this motif about running. For which God has called me heavenward in Jesus Christ. And then I want to read 2 Timothy 4:7 through 8. Let me see if I can find that. It says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only me, but also all those who loved his appearing. You know, this righteous crown that we're looking for, that Paul's saying that everything that we should be striving for, this reward, well done, good and faithful servant. He's saying, you know, look at the Olympics. He said, these guys do all that grueling work, and they do it for a wreath that's perishable. Now, those guys did get other things. I think they were tax-free for a while, and their kids didn't have to join the service. But even if you took those things, those all fade away. Paul's saying, you're doing all of this to stand for 1 minute in glory and to bite that gold. When he says, what I want you to do is look at that wreath. Imagine now that God Almighty himself, the Father, comes to heaven. He puts upon you a crown of righteousness. And that's forever. That's forever. You're in the presence of God. You know, we give up so much for such a short time. And Paul's saying, what you got to keep this idea perspective in mind. It's eternal. It's forever. It's more than the Olympics. It's more than the Olympics. That's the first thing he says. The second thing he says this. He says, what's your aim? He says, you've got to discipline your body. If you read that again, it says you got to discipline yourself. There's no way to get to the end, like I said about my daughter, by shortcutting it. It says, forgetting what is behind, I'm going to win that prize. We do it for the glory of God. So what is the discipline that he's talking about? I think really what he's talking about is the self-control is actually a spiritual control. Galatians talks about it, that if I'm going to be controlled by the Spirit or I'm going to be controlled by the flesh, that's a discipline. That's put all the discipline and kind of put it there, and you can kind of wrap it up, and that will tell you what it is. You're either being led by the Spirit or you're being led by the flesh. And that's work. That's a habit. That's a daily habit of saying, who am I going to be led by? And the more you become led by the flesh, the more you become led by the flesh. The more you become led by the Spirit, the more you become led by the Spirit. So the thing is, what I'm trying to say there is, that's what you're looking at, is that Ray Kroc said this, and he was quoting Calvin Coolidge. I want to read this. Nothing in the world can take the place of persistence. Talent will not. Nothing is more common than unsuccessful individuals' talent. Genius will not. Unrewarded genius is almost a proverb. Education will not. The world is full of educated derelicts. Persistence and determination are alone are omnipotent. He was 52 when he started McDonald's. 20 years later, he had revenue of $1 billion. So it's never too late. But the idea is, that's what it is. There is no shortcut. There is no shortcut to persistence. There is no shortcut to self-control. There is no shortcut to discipline. There's zero shortcuts to it. And if you want to live a Christian life, and you want to have that, and you want to finish the race and not be disqualified, there is no shortcut, is what he's saying. So the second thing I want to say, third thing here is, don't quit. Don't quit running. Just don't quit. You know, it's, actually Vince Lombardi said this once. He said, once you learn to quit, it becomes a habit. and I thought about that. When I, about 4 years ago, I was, this is kind of like a corollary. I decided I was going to run this race called Running for Hope. There was a pastor at our church, Eli Hisbani, and he put together a race for people that lost limbs by landmines. And I said, oh, well, I'll run it. So I went home. I told my wife and kids I was going to run this race. And I went outside, and I hadn't run. I don't know, the last time I ran was 25 years ago, if I ran. And so I went outside, and I saw the stop sign up the block, and I said, I'll run to that stop sign. I couldn't make it. I quit. I could not make it to the stop sign. Okay. And I thought, oh, boy, my goal is, I got 3.5 months or 4 months to make this 5K race, which is 3.1 miles. And I can't make it a half a block to a stop sign. This is really bad, Greg. What happened to my discipline? What happened to my self-control? Where did I go? Because I'm on a downward spiral to death. And I weighed at the time about 35, 40 pounds more. So sure enough, I ran the next week, and I finally made it to the stop sign. And then I said, I want to make it to the next stop sign. And then I wanted to make it to the next stop sign. Finally, I wanted to make a half hour. And eventually, I actually made it to a mile. And eventually, I actually finished that race. It wasn't the greatest time, but my wife and I had a thought process. We said, no matter what, I don't care how slow we run, but we're not going to quit. We're not going to quit. And some of us get towards the end of our life, and life becomes extremely tough. Yeah, my mother-in-law was at our house last week, and she had a stroke while she's there. And I had to call we called the paramedics and the ambulance, and we thought she was going to die. And before that, she's in an assisted living facility. Before that, I actually was talking to my wife. I said, I think your mom's given up. I said, I can see it. She's just given up. And I said, she's going to, and she didn't want to necessarily hear this, but I said, I think she's going to die if she gives up. And I understand that. You've lived a life. You've done everything like that. But I asked her about it. I was talking to her, and it's hard to talk to her a little bit, and I understand her giving up because she can't see very well and she can't hear very well, but she thinks perfectly. I said, why don't you go down to eat lunch with the women and the other people at this assisted living? Well, they can't hear me, and I can't hear them, and you know, it's just so much work. And I said, well, you know, you can't give up. I said, you don't have a choice in this matter. I said, here's the thing. God is the one that determines your days, as Psalm 90 says. Your days are numbered, says God, and that's why you should count them. And if he wanted to take you one day earlier, then he'd take you one day earlier. But if he's going to keep you one day later, then you're here one day later, and you need to live your life one day later. You need to make the effort to get down and go talk to these ladies, regardless. It's not your choice. God is the one that determines your number of your days. But how you live out those number of days is your choice. So she did. All of a sudden, she went to the hospital. She got better. My daughter stayed overnight with her. My wife stayed overnight with her. She was there for 4 days. She went back, and she says, you know, I have more hope. I think I want to make it a little bit longer. And you can kind of see the life come back to her face. I think she certainly wants to make it to the wedding, okay? But the point was, you don't want to quit. You don't want to give up. You can't do it. It's not your choice to give up. It is your choice to give it, but it's not God's choice to have you give up. And that's what I'm saying. You got to quit running. You can't quit. Paul's whole life was summed up by the idea that says, I'm going to live my life for other people for the sake of the gospel. And this is why it's just so important. It's so preeminent. He said, and he's not ashamed of it either. He says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to the Jews first and then to the Gentiles, to everyone that believes. This is something that you should not be ashamed of, and this is something that you should live for. This is something that you should not give up for. It is more important than that perishable wreath." In closing, I just want to say this. At the end of your life, you know, this is not a game. It is a proving ground. And so I want you to just think about that. But you're here to run this race. You're not here to put your hands under your butt. You're here to take your hands out of your butt and run the race. Whether you want to or not, you just do it. You put one foot in front of the other, and you trust God. The race is a proving ground. You know what it's a proving ground for? It's a proving ground to see whether or not you trust in Christ, whether or not you're going to trust that he's going to be all things to you, that he's going to be your strength, that he's going to be your salvation, that he's going to be your ability. You know, we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in us, both to do his good will and do his good pleasure. That's what Philippians says. What does that mean? It's you got a part in it. He that began the good works brings it to completion, but it also says this. It says, you were created for good works in Christ. You are his workmanship created for good works in Christ that he prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. Quite honestly, if you're not walking in them, then you're missing out on the good works that he wants you to do that he prepared. I'm saying that he's prepared something in this world for you today, tomorrow, whether you realize it or not, and you can't put your hands. And then he's kind of cheering you along. You know, I was thinking of the Chariots of Fire when I was up at Fort Wilderness a couple weeks ago. My daughter had some songs she did, and one of them was Chariots of Fire. And I thought, ooh, cool song. I'll do this. This will keep me going. And so I put in an iPod. I've never ran with an iPod. But, you know, thinking about Eric Little, who was an Olympic gold medalist, think about this. He said, and he was quite a Christian. He was quite a Christian. He gave up everything, too, for the sake of the gospel. If you ever watched the movie, watch it and see it. But he said something that I never forgot. He said this. He goes, when I run, I feel God's pleasure because I was made to run. So you're made to run. You're made to feel God's pleasure. And so all I want to say is that when you're running, realize that he's cheering you on. And seriously, think about that today. God is cheering you along. God is encouraging you. God wants to see you go to the finish line. God wants to say, well done, good and faithful servant. God wants that. It's the devil that doesn't want that, and it's the devil that tells you the lie, but God's telling you the truth. And that's not my word. This is his word. So you have your questions. Let's pray, and we'll go to them. Oh, Lord. I thank you for your word. It's an encouragement to me. I don't know how I can live without your encouragement, without your motivation, without you, Lord, being strong when I am weak. I thank you, God, that you come right alongside me, that, Lord, that when we walk, our gait is not hampered because we're walking together. I pray, Lord, that all of us would keep our eyes on the gold, the finish line, Lord, and that, Lord, I pray that that we would trust in you, and that we be an example to the world of those that trust in God who is faithful. I thank you, Jesus Christ, that you are faithful and that your word is faithful and that you are truthful. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.